All right, if you would, get your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would, 3 and 4, the Lord willing, God being a helper, we'll try to endeavor to speak to you as God gives us utterance. I've done study over it and got a lot of good, wonderful thoughts from it, and we're only going to share what God inspires us to do and to say, and He knows what needs to be said. He knows all things. I'm glad that He knows our downsetting and uprising and understands our thoughts afar off. If nothing takes God by surprise. I said before, if they did, He just wouldn't be God. He is God beside Him. There is none other. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and last. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the unchangeable priest to Him. He's God's mediator between God and man, that man being Christ Jesus. Nobody can approach Him. Nobody can come near Him so far as who they are and who He is. He's above all, and rich in all that call upon Him. Whosoever, including me and you, call upon Him, Lord, could get saved. What a great Savior. God Almighty got into a human body and became man, tabernacle among men, brought Himself as a sweet-smelling incense, a sacrifice unto God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, and rescued us, ransomed us, redeemed us, and gave us the free gift of eternal or everlasting life. And we ought to live as a Christian this morning, godly, soberly, righteously in this present world today, looking forward to the glorious appearing of the great God, excuse me, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, I believe, real soon. The signs of the times are upon us, and things are getting very, very dark, and people are getting more wicked and vile and wretched every day. The religious world is lost, and most of the people are religious today. They have some type of what they call faith, but it's not in the true and living God. It's in denomination, association, affiliation, organization, whatever, some cult, whatever, and very few people, I mean very, very few people, know the reality of serving a true and a living God. Most of them know about Him, but they don't know Him as their personal Savior. So they're not Christians, all they like to call or refer themselves to. Some do as Christians, and we're going to talk about some of them who, of course, put on the show, have a form of God, but deny the power thereof. And that, and I'll tell you, the woods are full of these people, and they outnumber folk that are real, that's been saved by the grace of God, probably, this is a pitiful estimate, 50,000 or more to one. At least that many. I'd say more than that. That was just something that come off the top of my head. And it's bad, and you talk to some people, and they're good folks, and they've got good hearts, and they listen when I talk to them. And sometimes they say, oh, well, it ain't that bad. It's got some good folks in every denomination. You know, they want to think everybody's good and everybody's all right. Now, I understand their way of thinking. They don't know any better. They think because they go to church and treat their neighbor well, those things are good. I wish everybody did and was a better neighbor. We don't have neighbors like we had when I was a young boy. I remember neighbors were neighborly. And back then, of course, America was just coming right before I was born out of a depression, and it was just getting better. As I was a little fella, a young fella, and a young teenager, things began to prosper. And of course, when it did, people began to fall away from doing good things and right things. They got eat up with prosperity. Prosperity is usually a plague to most people. They can't handle it. It consumes them. They let that get ahead of what they ought to be doing, and they turn themselves over to just the lust of the flesh and living, of course, any way they choose to do so. And men love darkness more than love light. They won't come to light lest there even need to be reproved. So that's a natural thing for people to do those kind of things. But we're living in perilous, dangerous times. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. The last days. And certainly by what he just said and has to say in this particular chapter, we are living in the last days. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be tomorrow, next week, next month. I don't know. Neither anybody else. But I do know the signs of the times are upon us. And we're living absolutely in dangerous, perilous, in dangerous times. They're on us. The last days are on us. And he's got some things here that he points out as to why that we know that dangerous times are perilous times. And it is the last days that are upon us by reading these scriptures here. Other places in the Bible as well. But he particularly talks about perilous times and the last days when he said men are lovers of their own self. Now that one thing alone, you ought to think about that. People love themselves more than they love anything else. Now, they might talk about how they love you. A lot of folk go around, they just use it as a word or figure of speech. They don't really mean it. I love you, brother. I love you, brother. I love you, brother. I love you, man. I love you, man. Well, they don't really know what love is. They love you all right, but it's a fictitious love. It's a love of the mind and not of the heart. They talk it and they say it, but they don't really mean it. Real love is manifested. Love is sacrifice and denying of oneself and preferring one above oneself and having all the characteristics of a true mark of a Christian. When we love others better than ourselves, and we don't only just talk it, but we walk it, we'd rather see somebody else blessed and benefited over above ourselves. So that's really real love. His love was manifested at Calvary when he chose the taste of his bitter cup, died the death of a sinner, yet he knew no sin, but became sin for you and I. We might be made the righteous of God in God so loved the world. See, that's real love there. When he sacrificed himself, he died for sinners. And we all ourselves ought to die to self, crucify self, and say no to self, and yes to the will of God, and be more like the Lord Jesus. Have his great characteristics about us and in us. When you do that, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Real love, love is manifest. It's like a light. You can't be hid. It shines out. It reaches down to the depths of people's souls. So we got all this fictitious love, so-called love. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's pretense. It's apostasy. It's a faith that's not real. It's a faith of pretense and apostasy. And the woods are full of these kind of people. And of course, they're deceived. They've got those, what they call ministers. They're ministers of Satan. They've tried to transform themselves as a minister of righteousness. But I'm glad the Bible said the Lord knoweth them that are His. And He knows all about everything and everybody. And nothing takes God by surprise. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the first and the last. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ain't you glad He has the unchangeable priesthood? He has a say-so about all things. All power been given Him in heaven and earth. He controls it all. I'm glad my Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So look in this, if you will, now. Last days, we're in them. When perilous times, dangerous times have already come. They're here. It's in our generation. I remember when I was a little boy, we used to walk. We lived at, when we moved to Atlanta, over in Adair Park, we could walk over to West End at night, and there was nobody on the street but us going to the Gordon Theater, and we could come back. About the only thing we, let's say, as one of the presidents said, Roosevelt said, nothing to fear but fear itself. And so as a little boy, you was afraid about things, but nobody was out on the street. Just except a three-wheel motorcycle police, Mr. Tuggle. I remember him. We'd see him, we'd run. We're afraid he was going to get us, but he wasn't. He was just patrolling the street. And you were, it wasn't like it is now. It was, you didn't think about all these things that are happening and taking place now when all these things, the society's still gone corrupt. And it's getting worse and worse in these last days in which we live. Violence and corruption all over the face of the earth. He said it was in the days of Noah. So it was violence. So we certainly see more violence. Every morning you wake up and somebody has killed two or three or four or five or six or seven or raped somebody. And you don't hear it all. It's a good thing you don't. It would or make you really worry about certain things. But it happens all the time and it's getting to be a regular occasion. Every night somewhere something bad and evil corrupt is going on. Shootings and killings and muggings and stealing and robbing. Whatever. But it's a pitiful mess. It's absolutely dangerous times in which we're now living in. Perilous times, dangerous times, he said, are going to come in the last days, and so we're in the last days. They're here upon us. And it's going to get worse where Jesus comes. This book, he said, because men shall be lovers of their own self. They love self better than they do anything or everything else. They love self. They might tell you how much they love you, but when it comes down to doing things where it's going to affect them, they're number one in their life. They are number one, and they love their own selves. So he said their covetous, they covet things that becomes their God. They just, the more they get, the more they want. That's the way it is. People become wealthy, prosper in the flesh, and but the thing they think about is how they're going to make the next dollar and store up more and have more, like they're going to live forever in this life and going to just continue to go on in this life and live in prosperity. They're covetous. That's all they think about, what they can obtain. Boasters, more we got those around. Some of them say they're the world's greatest basketball player. I said, I don't like him. He's too arrogant. And if he's full of arrogance, and I'm so glad that y'all excuse me that they got beat in that, and I'm glad the team beat them, but he's not the only one. We got those that boast about who they are and what they are, what they've done, and how good they are, what they're doing. Boasters everywhere. I've never seen too much boasting in all my life. And then, of course, proud. God hates proud. That's one of the seven things that God despises, a proud look. And we've got people that are proud. I mean, they're proud. Somebody, y'all have a little pride. Well, I tell them, I don't want any pride. I want to have a heart of thanksgiving and love the Lord and do the things that I feel like would be good. But I don't have anything to do with pride. I don't want to be proud about nothing. I want to be thankful about everything that God has given me and blessed me and permitted me to do. I want to whatsoever do, do it wholeheartedly as the Lord. So we got people that are proud everywhere you go. Blasphemers. That blaspheming everything that's good, these people are. They call them good evil and evil good. They think that because you can call you a hater of this and that and everything else, because you don't agree with them. They blaspheme good. They blaspheme everything that represents good. They're a bunch of blasphemers. And of course they do that to try to cover up the ungodly, filthy, rotten, wretched ways. Disobedient to parents. And don't say, have you ever seen too much disobedient in the children now today? Not many children today are obeying their parents. And there's not many parents today that are parenting. I said, that's why we have so many young black boys and kids, and white too, but mostly black kids, who left to raise themselves. I feel sorry for them in these ghettos and these places and wherever they're raised up. They raise themselves up. They don't have no parenting, and so they're raised up in gangs, and the pride comes out of them, and they just get to shooting and killing one another. It's a way of life with them. It's pitiful because they're not being parented. They've got no parents to help them, to raise them, to teach them, to rebuke them. I like it when I seen that little lady on the news, and she saw her son out there, and he seen her, he knew was in trouble. She grabbed him, slapped him around a little bit, and I thought that was good. Mama, get him. That'll help him. That'll help him from being divided and destroyed. He might have been a little embarrassed. He ought to be for being out there with that crowd doing those kind of things, those law-breaking things, the things that were committed and doing. She went and got him. And that's the way it ought to be. This stuff, not in parental guidance anymore for a lot of young folks. And that's why they respond and do what they do, because they've got no teaching, nobody to care for them, nobody to refrain them, nobody to love them. And so they're disobedient to their parents. Parents are not parenting. Unthankful. This is a generation who really are not thankful about nothing. The more they get, the more they want. They're not thankful. They're unthankful. And, of course, they're unclean. They're unholy. Certainly are. We got so much vileness, nakedness, rudeness. You talk about sin, chaos, confusion, and filthiness, and sexual behavior. God help me. And advertise it on everything you look. Every time you turn the TV on, they're advertising a bunch of panties, and they might as well just be about new and all these other things. This is just an advertisement. All this trash and all this filth. All they talk about a man, about having problems. Get some of this and get some of that and so on. I say, my God, have mercy. And all these advertisements, all these things that are on the internet and all this other mess and filth and trash, no wonder it's polluting the young people's minds. They flick it on, they turn it on, they're human, right away their minds engage in all of that, and it sticks with you. Your mind's like a camera. It takes a picture. When you see these kind of things, you better believe it's going to have effect on you because you're human. And so our society is sick. Our news media is perverted. And all the things that's going on, the TVs and everything else that you see, it's an abomination. It's simple and shameful. And it's going on, and it's gotten worse in these last days in which we're now living. Without, he said, natural affection. Well, the affection are not natural. They call good evil, evil good. You know what I'm talking about. Men with men, women with women, working that which is unseemly. And the man wants to look like a woman, a woman looks like a man. Well, God made them two different. They're not the same. And a man ought to look like a man, and a woman ought to look like a woman. That's where God created them. Male and female made he them. That's the way it is. Man wants to look feminine. He got him a long head of hair. A long head of hair belongs on a woman, not on a man. I know it's a fad. It goes through, it goes out, it goes through, it goes out. It's been for a long, long time. Back in Bible days, men, during the times when the Roman Empire was in existence, those people had long hair during that time. But it's not to be on a man. It's to be on a woman. God has a standard, and they're without natural affections. They really are. They're truce breakers. They'll make a truce, a peace with somebody, and when it's convenient for their benefit, they'll break it right away. They don't, nothing, it means nothing to them but themselves. Only thing they're really interested in is their rotten, stinking self. False accuser. Boy, have you ever seen so many people telling so many lies and making false accusations against one another? I mean, they know it's a lie. But if you sell something long enough, you convince people that it's good. If they saw it on the news, they feel like that's the gospel. That's the truth. False accuser, just liars. That's all they are. Lying. I've talked about President Bush. I said, why in the world don't he ever defend himself? Why don't he stand up and say, that's not so? That's a lie. Oh, that's a bunch of lies. Media lies. That's all it is. He never said anything. He's a humble man. But he should have stood up and said, at least combated those lies and said, that's a lie. The only thing they're saying is, that's not so. And it's all a lie. But he didn't. But anyhow, they use the news media to falsify the things that they want to say, want people to believe. And we've got this in the news media, but they were false accusers, making false accusations, lying, deliberately lying, and telling people things that are not so. Always making false accusations. In continuum. Never content about anything. Always wanting more and doing things that's got no business doing. Fierce. I mean, that to me, that'd be very dangerous. I mean, they're absolutely a dangerous group of people. They're really dangerous. Despisers are those that are good. Anybody that really does good, that's a Christian and believes the Bible, well, by the way, you're a religious fanatic. They hate you. You're a religious right-wing fanatic. You're no good. You hate us. And, well, I don't hate anybody. I hate sin. I know sin's going to take them down to hell. I hope they'll get saved. I preach mercy and forgiveness. So I remember when old Bill told me, he said, listen, you always preach the truth, but you preach mercy and forgiveness. And he said, I appreciate that. He knew he had a problem. He knew he had troubles, but he said, I appreciate you telling me that there's help and mercy from the Lord. Well, there's mercy from the Lord for everybody. Though your sin be as scarlet, it was as white as snow, to be red like crimson, to be made it is full. People can get forgiveness if they come and get their mind straightened out and really want and seek it. Then they'll be able to be saved. Other than that, they won't be. Despisers of those that are good. They hate everything or everybody that represents good. They don't want it around them. You know why? Because it exposes them. They're exposed by the light. Men love darkness more than love light. They won't come to light lest their evil deeds be reproved. So they hate everybody that's good. I mean real good. The good part about us would be Jesus, but people who are godly, people who believe the Bible, people are living what they're preaching and talking about. So they hate that because they're exposed by the light, the Word of God. He said the traitors, they'll turn you in for anything. They turn on you for no reason at all. They don't have any friend but themselves. When it comes down to the final fact of the matter, the only one they love is their own self. And so they're a bunch of traitors. You can't depend on them. You can't trust them. They're traitors. Heady. I mean, boy, they're full of themselves. They're high-minded. They think up there above a level above everybody else, and they know everything is to know. And they already got everything like it ought to be in their minds. Their minds are polluted and corrupted. They got corrupt minds, reprobate minds, ever learned but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people are cut off from reality and sincerity and purity. They eat up by sin and Satan and the devil, and he's got them bound up. And they can't see because they're ignorant concerning the Word of God. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's their first priority, is to satisfy themselves. They love pleasure more than love God. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want God to get in the way of that, and they're not going to have that. Anything that's contrary to what they want to do, they're not going to have. They love pleasure more than love God. Having a form. They just got a form. I mean a shape, a substitute of what they think, what folk think to be that they're so godly, highly favored the Lord. You know, and all that stuff they carry on. And blessed of the Lord and all this and that and everything else that they want to try to speak about. Having a form of godliness, he said, but denying the power thereof from such, turn away. They've only got a form. They've only got something that they run to, a pattern. That's all it is, just a routine. As it were, the same old thing, you know, can I get a witness and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, they got people jumping up and hollering and screaming and trying to look good. And there ain't a thing in the world but a falsehood. I said, there's some in some churches, you can hear a pin drop. They've got a quiet spirit, but it's an evil spirit. You can hear the pin drop. You got some on the other hand, and they're counting like a bunch of fools. And everything in the world, I said, I'll take the real Spirit of God. I'll take the real fire. I've got some got no fire, some got wildfire. I'll take the real fire, the fire of God that's burning in my heart. That fire will help you to be real, sincere, earnest, and humble, and honest in the sight of God. And that's a true spirit, the Spirit from God. A loving spirit. Spirit, a genuine Spirit, and not a false or to be people engaged and encountered and eat up with and overwhelmed with in pretense and apostasy, having the form of godliness, but in the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. He said, get away from them. I don't try to hurt them, but I just try to be kind and courteous when I speak to some of these kind of people. And in doing that, they've toned it down. They don't act like that around me anymore. I didn't say a thing in the world to them about what they were doing. I just spoke to them with sincerity, courteous, and kindness, and so they stop that kind of mess around me. They get more sincere around me. So you don't have to run over them with trying to knock them down. That's not going to help them. You're going to cause a problem. Just living in front of them, live the reality of a true and living God in front of them, and that influence will help them. If they can be helped, it'll help them and help them to tone down their foolishness and their tone. They see they go to church, what's supposed to be church, and that's the way they do. That's the way they carry on. Everybody said it's somebody, and so on and so forth. Well, I'll say all of us are nobody. There's not but one that's a somebody, and that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our grace. The rest of our faith, the rest of us just sinners saved by grace. He said, now turn away from these kind of people. They deny the real power of God. Get away from them. From such, turn away. For this sort of they which crept in the houses, led captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. These silly women. And they're laid it up. They're full of all types of sin, pretense, and apostasy. While they glory and they love it, they like to look good and carry on and talk foolishly. And so here it is. It's just these men that's like this. They come in there and easy prey for them. So they take them, seduce them, entice them, and they lead them away with go forth into their all led away with sin. Take them captive and overcome them and consume them as well in their pretense and their apostasy. And he said, now they're ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they're learning better how to quote, how to talk, how to walk, how to carry on. So they become a professional at deception and deceit. It's not real. It's fictitious. It's ungodly. And it's not good. And so they're ever learning these ways. It's cunning, devised, crafty ways of deceit. That's all it is. They're ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll never be saved. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also assist men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. Now these two characters here were two of the magicians that was there when Moses, God sent to do the plagues down at 10 of them. They'd had a certain amount of falsehood, of type of magician works, of doing things that would look like they were real themselves, but they could only go so far. They would begin, of course, at the end of it, were exposed. Some things God permitted them to do, the things they could not do. And these two that make mention of, you can read over in Exodus and hope that you will, about these two were magicians. And they done things, they, of course, he said, down at James and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth. No matter what's done, whether it be real or not, they resist it. They won't have it because their minds are corrupt. Their minds are already given over to satanic forces, reprobate concerning the faith. They'll never be saved. They've already sold out to sin and Satan, and they already send away their debt of grace, and they're already a subject which is going to die in sin and go to hell. He said these people are reprobate minds concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. They will be made manifest as theirs also was, and they'll proceed, and he said, no farther. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. And notice, he said, now, Timothy, you know about my doctrine, and you know fully know about my doctrine. You know about my life. You know about my purpose in life. You know about my faith. You know about my long-suffering. You know about my love. You know about my patience. All these things, Timothy, have been made known unto you. You know about me, and you know how I've lived and what I've done. And the persecution and the afflictions which came to me at Antioch. Now that is Antioch in Pisidia. You can verify that over the book of Acts and hope that you will turn over there and run a reference for yourself. This Antioch Pisidia is Antioch in Syria. This was Antioch in Pisidia. This is where these people came and they stoned the Apostle Paul and left him for dead. He suffered mightily and greatly in these places here, and they wanted him dead. They thought they'd killed him. When the disciples gathered around about him, he rose up and went back down to preaching again, right back in these places, and preached again. And God kept him alive and preserved him at the time when he said he was now ready in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to get on that just a moment. He said, but I suffered persecution and affliction when we came to me at Antioch and Iconium. Lystra, and with persecution I did, but endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I said, there's a lot of folks saved not suffering persecution because they're not living godly. They're not living a life that ought to be the life of a Christian, where we're manifesting Him and living the right and doing the right things, and they're not living godly, and so they're not suffering persecution. They're not, as a matter of fact, they're not much of an influence on anybody when they come around them, other than they think, well, that's a nice person, but they seem to be real nice and polite. Well, that's good, but you ought to be a Christian and Christ-like. You ought to be burning in your heart to witness and testify to them, to tell them about God's marvelous amazing. That ought to be first priority in your mind, on your heart. When you meet a person, I'd love to talk to them about the Lord. You ought to want to give them. And don't jump out there and just try to just open your mouth and let it go whether God moves you. But He's not going to move you nor use you till you permit Him to do so. You've got to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is the only reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be it transformed. How do you do it? How do you transform? The renewal of your mind. Get your mind focused. Get your mind on the right things above, and not things beneath. Get sober minded, get clear things, get vigilant for the enemy. The adversary of the devil is like a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. All that is godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, notice this, evil men and seducers, deceivers, these people evil and they're deceivers, they're very deceptive, shall wax worse and worse. He said they're going to get worse and worse. So you mark it down, it won't get better, they'll increase. They'll get worse and worse, deceiving, he said, and being deceived. They're deceiving others, they also themselves are deceived by the wicked one, Satan himself. They have become his tool, and they've become his minister. And they've tried to transform themselves as a minister of righteousness. But I'm glad the Scripture said the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows for sure who's his. He knows about all things. But continue, he said, thou and the things which thou hast learned. Timothy, you know what you've been taught. You stay in that. You stay with that. You stay away from these other types of things that's going on. Have nothing to do with them. Get away from them. You stay stable and steadfast and unmovable. Stay in the things that you've learned and has been assured of. Not only have you learned it, but God gave you the blessed assurance that you're on the right track. You're doing the right thing. He of course, makes that assured by His presence in you, letting you know that you're right. When you do it, you feel Him. He bears witness to the truth. That's what He does for those who are of the truth. And He said you've learned and what you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, God Almighty was His teacher, but He used the Apostle Paul. He also used his mother and his grandmother. They instilled in him the Word of God when he was a little bitty boy. And Paul talks about that. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, they told him, his mother and his grandmother, about the Bible, as such as it was at that time, the Old Testament. And of course, they looked forward to Messiah, Redeemer, coming. They exposed that to him. They told him that he would come, and what they knew about, evidently, things they shared with him. And he believed that, he received that. And then the Apostle Paul come and told him, the one they'd been telling him about, teaching him about, he came and told him and presented him to Timothy. And Timothy, of course, heard that, received that, believed that. And then he got converted, of course, and was saved. And the Holy Spirit began took up a bold in his heart. And he was saved. And so Paul said to him that from a child that's known the Holy Scripture was able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, he said, all Scripture. Let me go back. My mind's been distracted just a moment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We got the folk that say, and Mike said that to me one day. He said, all men wrote the Bible. I said, no, sir. Men was used to write it, pin it down, but God gave it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God breathed, God inspired. This is God's message, God's Word to mankind. This is God speaking to His holy prophets of old, and then these apostles and different ones that God used to put down the Scriptures here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, God inspired, every bit of it. And it's profitable for these things, for doctrine. Yes, sir, real doctrine is the Word of God. It'll profit you, it'll benefit you, and for reproof. You can reprove or rebuke people with the Word of God. In a good way, a right way, you can bring things to them and rebuke them about things that they thought they heard or somebody told them that was right, but yet they don't know. You can straighten them out with the Word of God. For correction, you correct, excuse me, the errors by knowing the Scripture, the Word of God. and then for instruction in righteousness. It instructs us how that we are to live. It helps us to know what we're to do, how we're to conduct ourselves as believers. That's what the Word of God does. Wherewith should a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God divides asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, to discern the very seeking intent and thought of one's heart. That's how we see ourselves, come to ourselves. That's how we know what to do by the Word of God. Man's not living by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So it's instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how we're to live and how we're to conduct ourselves when we take heed to the Word of God. That the man of God may be perfect, that he may be perfect, or reach toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You can be perfect in the sight of God. Now, your flesh is not perfect, but you can be perfect so far as your life is concerned. If you've got everything down the altar of sacrifice and you're trying to give it your very best, then God accepts that. That, of course, He don't require what you don't know, but what you do know. And God, of course, you can be perfect in His sight. There was enough, my man was upright and perfect in the sight of God. That was old Job. And his perfection was every day he made prayer, of course, for his children, for himself, and for others. Anything he felt like was not right and that was undone and needed to be talked about with God, he made it right with God. He was accepted. His heart, his soul was perfect in the sight of God Almighty, and his prayers went up before God Almighty, and God, he accepted Job's life. And he accepts us, too, if we just try to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That the man of God may be perfect. It'll bring perfection to us. Thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. It helps us to be what we need to be and should be. That is the Word of God. It's good for these things that Paul made mention of. Then he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He said, Timothy, I'm going to charge you. I'm going to charge you to preach the Word. Timothy, before the quick and the dead. Now the quick being saved and the dead being the unsaved. That's what he's talking about. At his appearing, when he appears to us and appears to them, when they face judgment as well as we at the white throne judgment, we'll face him at the judgment seat of Christ. That is a believer, but everywhere that we face him or they face him, there'll be judgment for the quick, the saved, and of course for the dead. At his appearing, when he appears before them and his kingdom, he said, preach the word. Now there's no substitute for the word of God. We got folk, they have all these games and gimmicks and hot dog suppers and appeasement and everything else to try to seduce and entice the people and have the flattering words that man's wisdom teaches and all these things that they say and do to just to deceive the people, to flatter the people, entertain the people. That's not preaching. Preaching is preaching the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant. He said to be quick. Whether it's convenient or not, whether it's in season or not, he said preach it. I want you to preach it, son. There's no substitute for it. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Not some sermon, some sermonette, some thought that some you've heard from somebody else. Preach the Word of God. And that'll do. In any situation, any occasion, you just preach what God gives you. And reprove the Word of God. You can reprove those that need reproving, and you can rebuke with all authority. Exhort, he said, with all long-suffering and doctrine. He said, why are you doing this? Do it with long-suffering and do it with the doctrine with the Word of God. Do it with compassion as much as you can. Just preach it, son. Preach it where it's convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now the time has already come. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't have it today. That's why I guarantee you, I don't know hardly any church around where if they had me, they wouldn't have me back. There's a few, but I don't know where they're at. They wouldn't have me in there because what I preach will bring conviction on their heart. They're already condemned. They just don't know it. And it'd bring it to light. And right away, they would, if they wanted to try to be nice to me, and I'd be nice to them, whether they received it or not, or they may want it, but I'd never get another invitation. It would expose them of their sin. And so they don't want to hear sound doctrine. They've got these teachers. They've keep them teachers having itch and ears, flattering them and telling them things that, of course, suits their fancy and the way that they want to live. They don't want nothing that can convict them or condemns them in their lifestyle. Men love darkness more than love light. They won't come to light lest they indeed be reproved. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in that now. But after their own lusts, their own desires, personal lustful desires, shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. These are not preachers. These are teachers. These are teachers that teach all types of fantasy and falsehood, pretense and apostasy. They're not real. They're ministers of Satan and try to transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. These are educated idiots. They got doctorate degrees. And the only thing you ever hear them say is what somebody else said, or they'll take the gospel every now and then and they'll try to come across with a little point, something they've learned. It don't affect nobody's heart. It doesn't reach anybody. It's dead. It's not sent from heaven. It's sent right out of hell. And the blind can't lead the blind. They're all going to fall into a ditch. They said they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. They telling what they won't hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You hear with your ears. And if you don't hear it, you ain't heard nothing, you don't know nothing. This is what the ear's for. It's here. It's to hear what's being said. If they have turned away their ears, they don't want it from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They made the Word of God a fairy tale. It's not real to them. Neither do they want it. They've turned away from Him. But He said, I want you to watch. I want you watching everything. I want you to be watchful. Watchful on the wall. I want you to take heed. I don't want you to stop watching. I want you to be alert. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to understand the season, the time, all the things that's happening. Son, I want you watching. Keep your eyes open. You're going to need to in all things. Endure, He said, affliction. You know, you're not going to enjoy affliction, but you endure affliction. He said, I want you to endure affliction. You take what comes and you endure it for Christ's sake. You do the best you can and He'll do the rest. Don't you worry about that. He's got His hand on you, son, for work. You just follow Him and obey Him and you'll fulfill your ministry like I have, and you'll be able to make the abundant answers at the end of the way. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. He said, son, I don't want you to squander away your ministry. I want you to give it your very best. From right now, by the time you go home, I want you to give it your best. Do the work of an evangelist. Spread it out. Get the gospel out. Paul was the world's greatest evangelist. He was. He spread the Word of God over countries and everywhere else. All through that era where he brought the gospel, he was a great evangelist. He said, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. I want you to make full proof. Make the best of your ministry. You give it your best. You do the best you can in fulfilling the will of God in your life. In doing so, you're going to help to win precious souls. For he said, but me, for me, I'm now ready. So, to be offered. He of course, was ready. Now ready. He knew time was going short and you was fixing to be offered up. He knows that. And the time of my departure is at hand. God already let him know. Now, I don't know how close it was. It doesn't say here, but it was close at hand. That's what he said. But I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he was fixing to go out shortly. He knew that. I don't know where he'd already had the sentence that they were going to cut his head off, execute him at this time, whether he knew it or not. But he knew the Holy Spirit let him know. And maybe they did. I don't know. He said this, I have fought a good fight. Now, he made this statement. He made three comments here. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Boy, that's wonderful. I want to be able to say somewhat of these things too. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I don't want to go in with blood on my hands. I don't want to hinder nobody from being saved. I don't want to become a fool. I don't want to splatter or brute, misuse or abuse the Word of God. I want Him to help me. Everything I say, I want it to come from heaven. I don't want to try to magnify and glorify myself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. My delight's in every man. I don't have any confidence in rotten, stinking flesh of mine. It scares me to death. I want to fight a good fight. I want to finish my course, and I want to keep the faith. This man said, I fought a good fight. In the end, I finished my course, and knowed it was about over. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, he said, because there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not me only, but on all them also that love His appearing. A crown of righteousness. He crowns us with His righteousness. I'm wondering if that doesn't mean when He comes back after the different times, when He comes back after His body, after His church, if this crown of righteousness doesn't maybe represent that we are completely like Him. We'll see Him as is and be just like Him. That'll be a crown to have a transformation, a change of this vile body into an incorruptible body, crowned with His righteousness and to be exactly like Him. Just a thought. I'm not sure, but I know we'll be crowned. It'll be a crown of righteousness. There'll be a lot of crowns given to those who've earned crowns. That's reward. Crowns of faithfulness and crowns of winning souls and different things and obedience. There'll be crowns given. Now, whatever was given, I'll guarantee the Apostle Paul was a recipient and will be a recipient of every one of these that there is to be offered, even the crown of a martyr. He was martyred for the Word of God. He, of course, slew and killed for the Word of God. Do thy diligence, he said, to come to me, come shortly unto me. He said, do the best you can. Please, if you can, quickly come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas was a saved man. You can read about him in other scripture. But he had a present love for this world. He sold out to the world. and he's going to suffer a great loss and when he faces the Lord Jesus and have blood on his hands. And I'm sure he'll suffer for his disobedience. I did suffer for his disobedience. He's forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, he said, to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. They didn't forsake me to tell where they went for service, these men. Only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke was permitted to be with him, even where he was at. They gave him permission because he was his doctor, he was his physician, and he was there with him. Of course, he's recording things as well concerning this great prince of all preachers, the Apostle Paul. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, which profiteth me for the ministry. Now, Paul had seen that this young man, John Mark, who was the nephew of Barnabas, had finally grown up. And he didn't reject him and not want him to come the second time because he just took a disliking to him and because he wasn't ready. He knew better than Barnabas did. And Barnabas was a godly man. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He loved people and souls. He gave everything he had to people where it was needed. Son of Consolation, of the Isle of Cyprus. Gave all that and gave it up that he might please the Lord. He was a devout man, but had a disagreement, and Paul knew he wasn't ready. As a young man, he turned back. And so he's saying now, only Luke is going to take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Said, you bring him along with you when you come to see me. I want to see him. I want to talk to him. And I want to encourage him. And Tychicus, he said, have I sent to Ephesus the cloak that I left at Troas, he said, with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Now these books here, the parchment, was the Word of God. This was to be preserved and kept, and it was. These epistles, these letters that God inspired him to write, he said, I want you to bring, especially, he said, I want you to bring the parchments, the books, especially that. If you don't bring nothing else, he said, I want you don't bring my cloak, he said, because he said it's winter. That's another little bit further over, it tells him why. And he wanted him to bring some clothing for his body. And he said, if you don't bring nothing else, especially you bring the parchments or you bring the books that God inspired him right down. Alexander the coppersmith done me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his work. This Alexander the coppersmith, you'll find it also in the book of Acts. He was a Jewish man. He caused Paul a lot of problems. He was there in Ephesus where they said, great is the God of Diana of the Ephesians. And a great uproar, when they heard he was a Jew, they pushed him aside, but didn't want him talking on this behalf. But he'd done Paul a lot of evil. And Paul said that Alexander the coppersmith done him much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. And he did get rewarded. It wasn't such a good reward. It was an awful reward of no doubt going to hell. And the torments of hell was hotter for him when he dropped off into hell. Of whom be thou ware? He said also, we have greatly withstood our words. He said, you be careful about him. He's hardened. He's full of sin and Satan, and he's greatly withstood our words. You be careful. Beware. Just take it easy. Don't get around him. Beware of him. In my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by the preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the lion here represents Satan himself. He's like a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking me to devour. He said, he's delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. And I was got to preach to all these different Gentiles and said, God was with me. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Every evil work, he said, and will preserve me, keep me, that is, under his heavenly kingdom. So that I'm aware of that and persuaded of that and know that. And I'm grateful that I do. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila, that was husband and wife, and they had a church in their own house. They were devoted, dedicated, and they were tent makers like the Apostle Paul was. And he had, of course, joined up with them. They joined up with him. And you can read some of that in the book of Corinthians. I hope that you will. The book of Acts, it tells you some more about this husband and this wife. Their faithfulness, devotion, and dedication. He said, I want you to salute them. And the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. That's what he was saying. Eubulus greeted thee, Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Lord Jesus Christ, be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So he gets to the conclusion and the closing of his life in this second epistle here, as it tells him what's about to transpire and take place, and he'd been looking forward to going home for a long time. He said, I'm now ready to be offered up. I'm now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was fixing to get out, and he was looking forward to it. And he was commenting about the fight, the race, and the things that he had endured and proved himself to be faithful. and that God is faithful. And he was closing it out and glad of it, really. He looked forward to going home. He said that in one of his epistles, said, I've got a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, but it's more needful that I stay here and preach the gospel. Then he said, now I'm now ready to be offered up. It's my time. I'm going out and going home. I've been looking forward to it. And for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Every man hath this hope, he said, in him purifieth himself, even he's pure. So we're purified by the hope that's within us. And he's the blessed hope in his sanctification and cleansing of us of our sins by his atoning blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the only way you get to heaven is through his redemptive blood, his shed blood. He offered it for the sin of the world, and God has highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. There's none other name under heaven given among men where all the world must be saved. If you're not saved, I hope you will be. He died for your sins, and his blood it made the atonement, and it's well efficient to save you from sin. When you get saved, you'll know it. You can't be saved and not know it. You know you've passed from death unto life. God gives you love for the brethren, for this book, the blessed book, the Bible, and for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's characteristics that's born when you're born again, born in you. You love it. Oh, how love I thy law. You love the Word of God. You love the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you love everything that he represents. And it's a true love, a real love. That's what you're born of, his love, born in you. That's a wonderful thing to have God's divine nature in you as a sinner when he sanctifies and cleanses you. All right? I'm